Thank you very much. We're going to have more good music here on tomorrow night, Saturday night, and Sunday. I'm glad to have Billy Carl and Joanna and Bud Lyles here for all the services. And on Sunday, since we won't have so much preaching with me here only, well, we'll have lots of really good singing to make up for it. I do hope you'll be praying for a great time of blessing on Sunday. Sunday afternoon, mass meeting at 3 o'clock. And we're going to have a great time together. I believe we ought to have one of the warmest and best services of the 8 days. That depends on our prayers and the presence of God and on your presence, of course. Now, dear Lord, open our hearts as we open the book now. We pray, speak in power. Lord, let the word be sharp like a two-edged sword. Let it be like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Let it be like a fire. Lord, you've said, I'll never leave you. You said, there am I in the midst, so come, Lord. And we thank thee for the power to transform lives tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm speaking tonight on leaving all for Jesus. Leaving all for Jesus. This sermon is in that book on what it costs to be a good Christian. In Luke chapter 14, we begin to read with verse 25. Luke 14, begin to read with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now notice this in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now notice three times in this short passage, in verse 25, in verse 26, and in verse 33, except for certain things, he cannot be my disciple. First, if a man hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now listen, the Lord is here not talking about the plan of salvation. There are two words used many times in the Bible. One word is saved. To the Philippian jailer, Paul, he said, What must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved means your sin's forgiven, you're a child of God, you're born of God, and now you're going to heaven. That's easy. I thank God. God made it easy to be saved. A child can be saved. A man can't read and write can be saved. I've seen several people, more or less half-witted, mentally retarded, who were wonderfully saved. I'm just saying, I've seen a number of people saved when they looked like they were drunk, Brother Jack. And it looked like they wouldn't know what they were doing. And the next day it was bright and glorious. I say, it is not hard to get saved. I mean, it isn't hard if you're sick and tired of sin. I mean, it's not hard if you're ready for God to do the work and make you into what He wants you to be. It's not hard. You let Jesus do it. Turn it over to Him. It's as easy as depositing money in the bank. It's as easy as calling the doctor and turning a case over to Him. It is not hard to get saved. Now, it is hard to be a good Christian after you're saved. It is hard to be a good disciple after you're saved. That means I'm right up close following. Now I'm a stand-in for Jesus. Now I bear all the brunt. Everybody talks about Jesus, talks about me. Everybody spits on Jesus, spits on me. Jesus was broken heart for a dying world. I've got a broken heart too. Jesus goes to the cross. I go with him. People hate Jesus. They hate me too. I'm a disciple, a follower. He's my pattern. I'm a stand-in for Jesus. I'm a little Jesus. You know, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. Well, I've heard preachers say, Brother Jack, they've said, yes, of course, Jesus is the light of the world, but we're like the moon. It isn't our light. We are reflected light. Now, that sounds very pretty. And there is a sense in which it's true. But the plain, simple fact is, Brother Jack, that you have the light inside. You've got a well in you flowing out. And so we got real light. I'm a partaker of God's own person. I'm of his nature. I've got light, too. We're little saviors if you're a disciple. You're not only a follower, but a pattern and an example. And you're crucified with Christ and live with Christ and suffer with Christ, have the same power he had. You're hated like he was hated, or a disciple. Now then, you want to be a disciple? Jesus said, that's hard. Now, it is easy to get married. If you're not particular. It's easy to get married, but it is hard to be a good wife. That takes just one rash statement. You heard about the fellow, didn't you? Swede went to see his girl. And so after a while, he's rather timid and bashful, and they sat, you know, a good ways apart. And after a while, she said, Jim, say something. And so he said, Sally, will you marry me? And she said, yes, Jim. And he sat a long time silent, and she said, say something else, Jim. He said, I already said too much. I'm just saying, it's easy to get married, just a little bit. Just let the guard down a little bit, and first thing you know, that's it. I'm just saying, but it's hard to be a good wife. It's hard to be a good husband. That'll take tears. And boy, after a while, you get gray hairs. And then you've got a house messed up with a bunch of babies. And you've got more washing to do. And you can't take time to keep all your trouble. Keep fixed up. Your figure doesn't fit your foundation garment anymore. And after a while, your hair begins to get a little gray. And then you're not quite as stylish. You begin to wear flat heel shoes instead of these high spike heels and so on. I say getting married costs something if you're going to be a good wife and a good husband, and so being a good Christian. It does not cost anything to get saved. Jesus does it all. But Jesus said, now you're saved? Yes, thank God. Saved with grace. Didn't deserve it. Didn't buy it. Didn't do a thing for it except I just let Jesus do it. That's fine. Now Jesus said, would you like to get over on my side now and help me save others? I've been doing the saving. I did the suffering. I paid it. You didn't. But would you like to get over on my side and help me carry this load for a poor old wicked dying world and keep the people out of hell? If you say yes, okay, then you get your cross. Come on. You come on, carry the same load. Come on, you be poor and slandered and hated and unpopular and kind of a nut and a fanatic and so on. Come on, Jesus said, you can be my disciple. Now that costs something. Now Jesus said, he doesn't say it's hard to get saved, but if you don't hate your father and your mother and your brothers and your sisters and your wife and your children and your own life also, you can't be my disciple, he said. He said, if any man doesn't bear his cross, can't be my disciple. You mean I'm supposed to be crucified?
Yeah.
You mean I'm supposed to be hated and misunderstood?
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And they both count me with crooks and fanatics and criminals?
Yeah, that's right, that's right.
And Jesus said, if you can't bear your cross, you're not my disciple. You may be saved, but you're not a disciple, you see. And then he said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, there's some good things in the Bible about leaving all for Jesus. I turn back to Matthew, and here's a familiar story. In verse of Matthew 4:18, Jesus walking saw by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their net and followed him. And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. In Luke chapter 5, the same story, verse 8 and following, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, said, Lord, I'm a sinful, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He was astonished. And now then, verse 10, and so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now notice, you're not talking about what it takes to get saved. You don't have to leave the fishing business to get saved. You may have to leave fishing business to get somebody else saved. I come on further, the same chapter, verse 27. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican. He's a tax collector. He's got a government job. And so, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast and got all the tax collectors and said, Jesus, you come and eat with us and preach to us. And Jesus did. Now, leaving all for Jesus. Leaving all for Jesus. I think we just well face this. You know, the dear Lord Jesus sets a pattern. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, that's a select few. It is said that there was a famous king back yonder. Then he had a private guard. I mean, he had his own company of guards. And you couldn't be in that company unless you're 6 feet two and over. I wouldn't have you. Oh, big, upstanding men. That's all right. If you're going to have one company of favored men, that's the way it'd be. Back yonder, you remember, the Caesars had the Praetorian Guard, a picked regiment of the best, strongest, bravest soldiers. All right. Well, if Jesus is going to have a picked crowd to be his intimates and to be his partners and bear his load and weep with him and bleed with him and die with him, if she's going to have a picked crowd, all right, Jesus, you set the high standards then. That's fair and right, isn't it? Now, you know, it isn't, the world crowd doesn't set that kind of standard. Modernist? you can be a modernist, you don't have to quit drinking. You have your cocktails. Yeah, Dr. Billy Graham over yonder and with the Archbishop of Canterbury in London, you know. Dr. Graham meets all the big shots. And so he was sipping his hot toddy while he talked to Dr. Graham. Dr. Graham doesn't tell people that. He told me that, but doesn't tell it publicly. And so this fella, drinking his whiskey toddy while he talked to Billy Graham about revival and such matters. No, a fella don't believe the Bible. He don't have to have much of a standard, you know, modernist. And you know why modernists, you know why they steal schools? Because they don't have any sacrificial givers to build them. So they're like a cuckoo, a bird that lays its eggs in other birds' nests, and the other birds hatch them out and raise them, you know. And so the modernist, he comes along, and the school that's built with heartache and tears and widow's mites and sacrificial dollars and blood money, why, then the modernist comes in and slips in and steals it. Wake Forest over here, oh, all the good money put into it by loving Christians, and now there come in people that don't believe the Bible, and they publish wicked things and deny the Savior and the inspiration of the Bible and such. They steal what other people do. They haven't got what it takes to go out yonder and sacrifice and build from the ground up. Moderns don't have that standard. An infidel doesn't. An infidel doesn't. I was greatly impressed. I read the story of D.L. Moody in Birmingham, England, I believe it was. One night he said, we're going to have a service at midnight. Well, people said that. So, yes, we're going to invite all the infidels to come. All the drunks and infidels and all the down and outs in the nightlife to come. Charles Bradlaugh in England at that time was a great infidel leader, whilst Robert Ingersoll was in America. And there were infidel clubs all over England. And so they had them come. And he said, no seats for anybody but a few preachers, a few Christian workers, and these infidels and drunks and down and outs and so and so. And they came. They filled a hall seating 5,000. And Arity sank. He sang a song or two. And then he said, what do you want to sing? And they didn't have any song. Infidel don't sing. They've got nothing to sing about. They didn't have any favorite song. They never did. They didn't have any tender memories. No, no. And I'm just telling you, Dr. Ironside said, I turned one day in Oakland, California. He was a Salvation Army officer one time. And a fella got up in a big street meeting and said, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to a debate and whether the Bible's true or not. and so on. And Dr. Ironside, just a boy, just a young Salvation Army. All right, he said, I accept that challenge. One condition. You bring one man who's a drunkard, one man home broken, one man lost his job, went to the dog, went to the gutter, ruined by drink, and that infidelity set him on his feet and cleaned him up and restored his home and made him happy. He said, I want you to bring one man, or bring one harlot woman, went down to the depths of sin and ruin and impurity and disgrace and despair, and that infidelity made her pure and sweet and good again. And he said, you agree to that, and I'll agree to bring 100. We'll march down there, and I'll have one at a time stand up. Every drunkard, every poor bum that the God reached down and got him out of the gutter, restored their manhood, made them sober, restored their homes, put them back in jobs, made decent citizens. He said, yes, I accept your invitation to debate, provided you bring one person that your infidelity made sober when he was a drunkard, made pure when he was dirty, lifted out of the gutter when he was gone in sin. And the fella, he just turned and walked off. He didn't... No answer to that. No infidelity doesn't have any standards. Listen, in the American Revolution, did you know there were about three great characters? There was George Washington, and there was Thomas Jefferson, the great, we'll say, idealist and the theorist, and there was Tom Paine. Did you know that Tom Paine was maybe next to Washington, and certainly next to two or three men, Tom Paine was about the most influential man next to two or three only in America in the American Revolution. Did you know that? Tom Paine was. He was. His writings for freedom everywhere. But listen, but Tom Paine didn't have any standard for himself and anybody else. And so Tom Paine went down and down and down. And Tom Paine died so filthy and drunk and so filthy that poor people despaired even to be around him. And he died in despair and drunkenness and money gone and friends gone and so on. Let me tell you, infidelity. But if you're going to follow Jesus, brother, you're somebody. Now, boy, that's the elite. You're going to say, all right, Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus is the perfect, pure one who gave himself. Oh, Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened until it be accomplished? Oh, he set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. You want to follow Jesus? Okay, better remember that. This is no ordinary case. This is blood and sweat and tears and crucifixion, and leave all things for Jesus. Well, he said, looks like he's demanding a good deal. Not just a good deal, he demands the whole business. Somebody said, well, Brother Rice, this tithing business, I think that tithing's in the Old Testament. Well, I grant you there's a little difference in the emphasis in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God says one tithe, $1 out of 10. In the New Testament, God says, I want the whole $10. And then I want the pocketbook that the $10 are in. Then I want the pants pocket that the billfold is in. Then I want the man that's in the pants, God says. If there's any difference, that's the New Testament emphasis. And God doesn't just say a tithe. The rest of it, not only one-tenth, two-tenths and nine-tenths, all business, all of it, the Lord said, that's mine too. You're spending the money for a hamburger while you do it for Jesus' sake, and said, Jesus said, this is all right. He wants me to have it. I'm spending his money for it. If you buy a suit or anything else, well, you say, Jesus, this is your money, and I just want to spend it like you say. Let me tell you. To be a disciple of Jesus, that means absolute surrender. That means unconditional surrender. That means carte blanche. I sign the note, Lord, for know how much it is. That means the whole business. Disciple of Jesus, that's what he said. All right, so Jesus said, you're going to be my disciple, that's what it takes. Let me tell you another thing. You can't understand this unless you put soul winning in it. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners. Listen, I do not have any patience. I have no sympathy at all. I have not any admiration at all. Somebody goes off in a monastery and counts your beads, or lives in poverty, sleeps on a bed with nails in it, phooey. Dress in sackcloth, rope around your middle, read everything, have any money. I don't care about that. That's nothing. That appeals to some aesthetic sense and your own self-righteousness, you Pharisee. God's not interested in that. What God's interested in, what Jesus is interested in, is keeping people out of hell. Now, there's no such thing as being disciple. You say, I'm going to buffet and beat myself and whip myself. No. You say, all right, I'm going to live on bread and water. I'm not interested whether you live on bread and water or not. If you don't live to keep people out of hell and passion and tears and be misunderstood and be a fool and can't sleep at night and weep in your pillow and burdened and cry and pray and plead and go after people. If you don't do that, you're not talking about what God's talking about at all. That's what Jesus came for. That's discipleship. The cross and Calvary and salvation for sinners. That was what was on his heart. All right. Now then, what is it, first of all? Going to be my disciple? Well, then that means leave your loved ones. That means hate your mother and your father. Hate? Yes. Hate? Yes. Well, that does not mean malice. The truth of the matter is, when you get into eternal verities, human language is never quite adequate for it. How's any way to tell how much you ought to love God? Use human terminology, and there's not quite any way to tell. But Jesus said, like you pass somebody on the road, and you go along there, and here's old Model T, Model A. You don't see many Model T's now, and clicking along, you know, four cylinders. And so you hear you zoom by him. You say, we pass him like he's standing still. Well, the Lord says, this love for Jesus ought to be so that it so passes all your love for your mother. I love my mother. My mother died before I was 6 years old. All these long years. Oh, what an ideal. She gave me to God when I was born. She made us promise on her deathbed to meet her in heaven. Oh, the sweet song she sang, my dear mother. But the Lord says, I want you to, this love for Jesus ought to be so much superior and beyond that the other fades and just kind of leave it out. And it's no better than if there wasn't any love. It's compared to the love for Jesus, it's hate. You see that? Not malice to do harm. I think a man loves his wife better, loves his mother better, loves his neighbor better. I know I love my children better because I'm a Christian. I know God puts love. Yet some way to love the Lord, he says, I want that so much beyond all the human ties that they fade into insignificance and doesn't much matter. So if any man hate not father and mother and brothers and sisters and wife and children and his own life also, you can't be my disciple. You can get saved without that, but you can't be a disciple without that. All right? Hate father, mother. Mother, father? Yes. That's a strange thing, isn't it? That's the way in Bible times. Here's James and John. Jesus comes along and says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And you know what to do? Start climbing over the boat, over the edge. Where are you going? The father says, Zebedee. Well, we go and follow Jesus. Well, wait a minute, let's get the nets put up. You coming back tomorrow? No, not coming back. Well, now, James, look here. What about you? You're going to have to stay and help me. No, you get a hired man. Well, I'll hire men. You can't hire anybody these days, besides everybody now with a New Deal socialism, and you got to pay them twice what they're worth. They don't want to work then, and if they work over 40 hours, you got to pay them time and a half, and no, I can't do it with hired help. James, you're going to have to stay now and help me. I got this boat and all these nets. No, James said, I can't do it. And the father said, well, James, John, he's always been a little mystical. But you're practical and hard-headed and business-like. Don't you know I can? No, I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, why are you going to make a living? I don't know. I've just got to go and preach and win souls and so on. Well, so he goes. And the father of Zebedee says, John, you're not going too, are you? Yes. Well, John, what did your mother think? You were always your mother's pet, and I think your mother would break her heart if you'd leave. He said, well, I'm sorry for mother's tears, but I can't break Jesus' heart. I've got to go. I've got to go. I can't. Well, listen, how are you going to live? Is he promised you any set salary? No, he sleeps out, and no pillow but a stone. Birds have nests, foxes have holes. Jesus, he just sleeps out in the dew on his hair and out in the night, and poor widows come along, give some money and help littles to get some something to eat and so on. Well, that's no way to live. Yeah, but I got to go follow Jesus. Yes, leave your father and your mother.
Yes.
I've often thought about Elisha. In the Old Testament, Elijah came along one day, and the Lord says, don't go down in the mount. I got work for you to do. All right, Lord, what you want to do? You go anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and a certain man for Israel, and then go over yonder and get Elisha, the son of Shaphat. So Elijah went over there, and the fellow's plowing. Had a big plantation. Oh, his dad and mother were old, and he was in charge of the thing for it. Had 12 teams plowing. Yes, sir. So here they go. Reminds me out on a ranch in West Texas, and I was 10 years old and wore a big Stetson hat big as my dad's and drove a 6-mule team to a great big old triple disc breaking plow and had a land a half mile long and so on. I'm just saying, so here's out that plowing of 12 servants and 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah came along, took off his mantle, the prophet's mantle, laid it across his shoulders. Oh, a thrill went through that young fella. He said, hey, wait a minute, everybody. Well, Elijah said, I didn't say anything to you. You wait a minute. I'm going to tell my mother and dad goodbye, and I'm going with you. And so he said, stop the teams, everybody. Here, some of you fellows, come on, bring me the butcher knife. What are you going to do? I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to kill these two oxen. I'm going to sacrifice them right here. I'm going to kiss my mother and dad and say goodbye. What are you going to do? I'm going to be body servant to Elijah. I'm going to wait on him. You know what they called him? The rest of his days, this guy used to run a big plantation. They called him Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poureth water on the hands of Elijah. Yeah. Well, good night. That's not much of a promotion for a fellow who's had a big money deal like that, has it? But he said, yeah, I know, but I'm going to be the prophet in Israel. God's got to have somebody, and Elijah's getting old. And he's going to heaven in a chariot of fire someday, and God's got to have a prophet. I'm going to be the one. Blessed is the young preacher that goes with Elijah and learns to be the prophet and says, I've got to have a double portion. I'm going to have what he had. I'll have the power of God. I've got to have a double portion of it. Blessed is young preacher Timothy, runs around and washes the feet of old aged Paul and writes his letters for him and gets to be the great preacher. And so Elisha said, wait a minute, Dad and Mother said, wait a minute, who's going to run this big old farm? Old man said, you know, I'm too stiff to walk behind a plow now. I'm old. I can't do that. Well, you get some of the hire. Well, are you a hired servant? They'll steal everything on the place. I can't help it, Dad. I got to go. What about any future in it? What, you going to get to be prime minister or something? No, going to be a servant to this preacher. Why? I'm going to learn to preach. I'm going to see miracles. I'm going to learn how to... of money we spent on her, and then she don't care. Anybody else come along and she puts us last. She don't love us now anymore. Oh, yes, she loved Dad, but she loved Jim so much it didn't matter about anybody else. And you're going to have to learn to love Jesus so that it don't matter much about anybody else. That's right. Yeah, father and mother and all. In Siloam Springs, Arkansas, some years ago, we had a conference, and a preacher preached. I stood down in front and said, who'll say I'm going to leave everything for Jesus? And so I stood down, and here they came. Oh, business done for God, like it was last night in the minds of many who came last night. And a girl came. Oh, she was 30, I guess, or so. And she came, and she's weeping. She could hardly talk. And so she said, it's my mother. I said, what about, you want to pray for your mother? No, she said, I'm giving up my mother. Giving her up? Yes. And she said, 10 years ago, God called me to go to China. God called me to go to China as a missionary. And I told my mother and dad, I'm going to China. I must get ready. And they said, no, you can't do that. And the dad said, honey, listen, you're the last of the children. And we're old, and we need somebody to stay here and keep us and take care of us. And now you stay. And she said, I can't stay. Dad said, listen, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll deed this place to you. And you'll have something to live on. You'll have provision. You stay and take care of us here and make a home with us. And I'll deed this place to you, and you'll have everything you need the rest of your life. She said, I can't, Dad. I can't do it. I've got to go to China. And so the mother was this kind that she'd have her way. She'd have a heart attack, you know. So she said, yeah, you don't love us. You don't care. You know I'm not well. I'll die. You know I'd care for me. You don't care. So she had a heart attack. Some people turn it on, turn it off, you know, get what they want. And so the girl gave up and said, well, I guess I'll leave my sick mother. And she stayed. 10 years. And she stood there crying and said, this thing burned in my soul 10 years. And I put mother first. And she said tonight, I said, I don't know, she said, if it's too late to go to China. I don't know if it's too late, whether the mission boards will take me now. But I lay my life on the altar and I say goodbye to my mother, and Jesus can have me. Whatever he wants,
and my mother can have a heart attack and die, or my dad can say, I don't care, and leave them old and gray-headed at home by themselves, but Jesus didn't want to have me. I give up my mother, she said that night.
All right. No good for Jesus unless you say, love for mother, wife, children, everything else, just incidental, secondary, leave it all. Let it go. And your children. Yeah, your children, you know. You didn't know I had a missionary daughter, did you? A missionary daughter. Years ago, I faced a question. I thought, well, what if God wants one of my girls to go to the foreign field? And I thought, well, I said, Lord, if you want one of mine to go to the foreign field, I said, I guess I'd shed some tears, but I'd be resigned to it. And the Lord rebuked me in my heart and said, you'd be resigned to it. Yes, you'd be resigned. You'd finally give in to it. Give one of your daughters. He said, I don't want that kind of giving. And I said, all right, Lord, you want one of my girls, you can, or all six of them, you can have them. And I said, I rejoice and praise God. You can have them anywhere. And Mary Lois fell in love with a fine young fella, missionary volunteer, Chuck Himes. And he said, I feel I must go to China, Tibet. And so they got ready, went on, finished graduate, both of them from Wheaton College. They applied to the China Inland Mission. They said, we want to go to way in the top of the world, Tibet. We want to go in the most isolated, unevangelized section in the world, besides the Amazon Valley. That's Tibet. Said, we want to go. And they went to Philadelphia and went through a long training course, an orientation course. And the doctors checked up and said, now, you have to take a few months. You're not very strong, Mary Lois. You're underweight. And do it. And I gave them go. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I'll pay their way. I'll get out here and rake up the salary. I'll pay their way, Lord. You can have them. I gave. And so Mary Lois, missionary girl. Then, listen, you know where they were going? They were going to Tibet. On the borders of Tibet, there are more than 100 graves of missionaries. Most of them died a violent death. And that is more graves than there were converts in the whole kingdom of Tibet. And I well thought that when Mary goes, I may never see her again. And I said, bless God, you can have her, she can go. But Chinese communism took over and China was closed, and China in the mission said, we can't send anybody in. Chuck went into the pastorate and I was an evangelist. But between the Lord and I called Mary my missionary girl. God knows I gave her gladly. Yes, sir. You give your children, unless you're going to give your children, and let it be incidental. Listen, nothing too good for Jesus, not your children. You want to give your girl to be a missionary. You want to give your girl to be a missionary's wife, and wear and patch the best you can, try to look decent and patched up clothes and hand me down. Have a bunch of little children and no hardly any clothes for them, and live in an old house somewhere and or a mission field and be in poverty and so on. You want that? Huh? Okay, give them up for that. Nothing's too good for Jesus. Nothing's too good for Jesus. You know that? Yeah. Abraham, you love me? God said. Yes, Lord. All right, God said, that's fine. I tell you what you do, Abraham. You know that son Isaac? Yes, son of old age. I waited for him till he was 100 years old before you ever gave him. You made Sarah my wife. You made her young again when she was 90 years old and the baby was born. Oh, yes, Isaac. We named him Laughter. We've laughed at joy so much. Well, God said, okay, Abraham, you say you love me? Yeah, okay, get this fellow Isaac and get a donkey and chop up some wood and put it on the donkey. And I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go 3 days' journey over here to Mount Moriah and build an altar and sacrifice Isaac. Kill him over there for me. You say you love me, Abraham?
Well, yes, Lord.
Okay. Come on, 3 days' journey over there. Well, Lord, what'll I tell Sarah?
Never mind.
Come on. You think you told Sarah?
I don't know.
Bible doesn't say. So chop the wood, put it on the donkey, and set out 3 days' journey. Mount Moriah, that's where Solomon's going to build the temple. That's the threshing floor over on with the Jebusites. That's Mount Zion right over there, one of the peaks of Moriah. And so here they go, 3 days' journey. And Isaac, he's a young fella. The donkey goes along a load of wood. And got a couple of servants, and Isaac, he's got a slingshot, and he's whopping rocks at rabbits and having the best time around there. And they stop at night, they hobble the donkey, and he's cropping grass around. They lay down to goatskin pallets and to sleep. And the boy, they've had their supper dry. They've had some cheese, perhaps, and then some dried dates or figs, and they've had some good bread they brought along. And they drink some grape juice, maybe, or milk from a gourd. And now then, and so the boy is soon asleep, and the servant is asleep, and the donkey's cropping grass. And old Abraham lies there in the night. And he says, "Oh, God, look at the stars. You said, Lord, that through Isaac, I'd have descendants like the stars of the sea." And now you say, "Like the stars of the sky." And now you say, "Kill him." Lord said, "Abraham, you love me enough to do what I say? Go on to Mount Moriah." Abraham got up the next morning. His eyes were hollow. Face was drawn. He went on the journey. Eyes are skipping along, throwing rocks at rabbits and so on, driving the donkey. And of that night, they came again. 3 days' journey, another day's to go. That night, they tried to sleep. They ate the simple meal. They hobbled the donkey and watered him. Now they lay down. And old Abraham didn't sleep, rolled and tossed. And what am I going to tell Sarah? What am I going to tell Sarah to go back without Isaac? Well, God will have to raise him from the dead. His hand fell out in the dark and fell in the sand. His handful of sand let run through his hand. He said, "Lord, you said like the sand by the seashore for multitude of my descendants." And they said they had to come through Isaac, this boy. "And I'm an old man, way past 100. Lord, if I give him up, what'll I do?" God said, "Abraham, you love me? Come on, put Isaac on the altar." Now, let me tell you. So they did. And God said, "Wait! Don't kill him. I know you mean it now. Unless you put your children on the altar, you're no good for God." See? Not your business, not your home, not your car, not your job, not your clothes, not your wife, not your children. No, no. The Lord said, "The whole business." Said, "Goodbye. Goodbye. Except a man hate father, mother, wife, and children." Your wife? Yes. Your wife? Yes. Yes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christian? Oh, yeah. Christian's the only one that do that, even approximately. It's divine grace that makes that possible. Yeah. Well, love your wife like that, and yet love Jesus so much more that no better than hate. Sometimes. Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes. Peter had a mother-in-law. She lived with him. And so Peter started out following the Lord. His mother-in-law said, "I don't care, young man. You married this girl. Now you've got a house full of kids and so on. Now you're going gadding around the country for this preacher man. You better stay here at home and take care of your family." Peter said, "I can't do it. I got to go. "Well, you've got an obligation to your family." "Yeah, no, but I got to go with Jesus." "Well, Lord, you don't love her like you ought to. So I'm going to start to be an evangelist. I'm going to be an evangelist." "Okay." And it wasn't very long since my wife said, "Look here, I can't handle these boys. They're getting out of hand. They need a daddy. Listen, other men, they stay at home, take care of the family. You ought to be around here to help me raise these boys." "Well," the man said, "I'll send the money to do the best I can." "I know, but they need a daddy at home. You better go into the pastorate." So a lot of people, they advertise they're evangelists, but turns out they're going to be a pastor when they get an open door. Yeah. Don't misunderstand me. God calls pastors. God calls evangelists. But whether you're a pastor or evangelist, you're going to have to say, "Not much wife and children. I'm not much of a husband. I'm too much of a preacher to be much of a husband." And that's sad. "I'm not much of a father. I think I've helped raise my children well. I guess their mother's closer to them than I am. I don't want it that way. I have no way to help it. I'm gone. I'm busy." It is so that now one of the children says to Mrs. Rice, "Can you and Daddy come over for dinner?" And Mrs. Rice said, "Well, I'll have to ask Daddy. I don't know what his plans are. Maybe if he's so busy, if he's going to be here or not. I wish it wasn't that way. I just hunger over them all the time. But I got something else so much more important that, never mind, family or no family. Be it hate not father and mother, brother and sister." "And your wife too?" "Yes. I was in, I spoke at Winona Lake summer 2-3 years ago. And I was in the hotel and dressing. I'm going on the platform, afternoon service, Sunday afternoon. And so I was dressing, knock on the door, because a man won't see me. And I said, "You'll have to excuse me. I've just got a few minutes." He said, "That's all right. I'll talk to you while you dress. Go ahead. But I got to talk to you." So a pastor came in and said, "I'm Pastor So-and-so. I'm over here, I think, Mishawaka, well, maybe South Bend." And he said, "I got to talk to you." "All right, what is it?" He said, "Do you remember On one Sunday last August, you supplied the pulpit for the Wheaton Bible Church, and you preached on leaving all for Jesus.
Well, I said, I don't remember what I preached on, but I remember I preached at the Wheaton Bible Church last Sunday in August. Well, they said, I know what you preached on. You preached on leaving all for Jesus. I said, how do you know? He said, because a girl in my church was there and heard you, and she came home, and I said, that dynamite sure had struck her, and she told me all about it. And she said she came home, and she said, Pastor, listen, you got to go talk to my boyfriend, Jim. You got to get him saved now. You got to get him saved. And so they went and talked to him. She said, they're already engaged to be married. The invitations are out. The gifts are coming in. And she said, Jim, you have to get saved. And he said, now look here. Now, I'm glad you're a Christian. And I want you to go to church all you want to. And I'll go with you when I can. That's all right. And some of these days, probably I'll be a Christian. But now that's a matter. I'll have to settle myself. Now, never mind. And the pastor went on. And she said to him again and said, Jim, listen, Jim, we can't start a home without Christ. You must have Jesus. No, he said, now listen, we just well understand this business. Now you go the way you want to, and I'll go the way I want to. That's all right. I respect you, and I'll help you support the work, but now listen, I'll have to do as I please, and I'm not going to do it. And she said, then, Jim, she said, I can't marry you. She said, here's the ring. She said, I told the Lord last Sunday in Wheaton, I told the Lord that I'd leave anybody for him. I told the Lord I'd never marry anybody, I'd never love anybody, I'd never follow anybody, I'd never have any complication in the world that limit me putting Jesus absolutely first. And I promised God I'd never have a home where Jesus wasn't the king to rule the whole business. She said, Jim, if you won't be saved, I can't marry you. Well, he said, but where? We've already got out the invitations and the date is set 2 weeks or so off. Well, we can't now. Oh, yes, we can. He said, but the presents already, we got loads of presents, more silver and linen and stuff, already come in. Well, she said, we'll get in the car and we'll take it back. Most of them live around here, and I'll tell them I just made a mistake. Well, he was awfully angry and shamed, but they got in the car, and they took back the Roger silverware and the fine linen and the other lamps and gifts and so on, took them back around everywhere. She stood up very bravely and said, I made a mistake. I'm sorry, but we're bringing it back. And they came home. She made it all right, went through it. Somebody held up all right till he got home. He got home, he drove in front of the house. He didn't even get up and open the car door, and so he got out and started over the house, and she stumbled and fell unconscious on the walk. They rushed the doctor and saved her life. She just about to go out, and the doctor in such shock, and the doctor helped, and she got all right, but she didn't marry. And the pastor told me, he said, strange things happen, he said, about this girl. He said she has beautiful voice, and she loves to sing. But said, since this thing happened, said every time she sings, said, everybody just cries. Said, something about it that just breaks everybody's heart when she sings. He said she sang over at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church not long ago, and said they had a young pastor, and he was so blessed. He said, won't you come back and sing again? And she did. And he said, won't you come sing again? And she did. And he said, may I take you home? And this preacher said, I believe her broken heart's going to be healed. Now, let me tell you, you'd better say goodbye to anything in the world that would hinder a particle. All out discipleship. Jesus first, everybody else second, everybody else wait. Not only the Lord says, let me be, now will you let me be even with you? No, no. The Lord said, I want to be first, and her so far behind don't count. I want to be first, and sweetheart so far behind don't count. I want to be first, and that little baby you love so much so far behind don't count. Leave all for Jesus. Leave all. All right, let's see. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, he said then, take up your cross. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said, I was crucified. And you're supposed to be crucified too. Paul says, I die daily. Paul meant this. I give myself up to die. I'm going to get my head chopped off someday. And he did. Stoned and nearly dead. Nearly killed at Damascus. Fought the wild beasts at Ephesus. And boy, he just barely got out again and again. He said, boy, I'm headed for it. I'm going to die for Jesus, one of these days. And when the time drew near and God told him, he said, boy, Heidi, I kept the faith. I fought a good fight. Time my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. Here's a crown waiting for me, Paul said. I've been waiting this long time. Ready to die. Been ready a long time. Let me tell you, if you want to follow Jesus, take up the cross then. Take up the cross. the way of sorrows, the Via Dolorosa, weeping, spittle in your face, people mock you, strip you naked, call your names, count you a criminal, and then let you die. That's what God wants Christians to do. You know what God's saying? Come suffer like Jesus. God's saying, come and be poor. God's saying, come on and be reproached. Did you notice here he said, and be in the minority? He said, you better count your cost. You're going to start out to build a tower and build a foundation, find you don't have money to complete it. All right. You better face that. Always try and do the impossible. Jack, we always got more to do than we got anything to do with. He said, you better count the cost. You got 10,000 soldiers? Okay. Are you ready to face it? The other fellow's going to be against you with 20,000? You better count the cost. Always in the minority. Always winning and always losing too. Honored and dishonored. Known and yet not known. Poor, making many rich. The Lord said, are you willing to be the minority? Will be on the outside looking in? Ready to be outside the gate there with the outcasts and so on, instead of in with the crowd? You ready to be with those? Minority. Fanatics. Not the popular crowd. Jesus said, come on, follow me then. You ready to be a soul winner? Then he said, so whosoever of thee that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Come on, Levi. Oh, Levi, I wonder, I really hope. Bill, man, I hope Levi made out his final report and put the money in and dropped it in the post office and went by, don't you? But he didn't tell you about it. Boy, the taxing business is over. Oh, he had a good job. That's the way they got rich. That's about the only way that you could get rich in those days, working for the Roman government. Tax collectors got it. And the boy, hold on, what are you going to do? Follow Jesus. That Levi, he's the fellow Matthew that wrote this book of Matthew. Yes, they called him Matthew later. Follow Jesus. Oh, he got all the tax collectors together and said, Jesus, come over and eat supper with us and preach to us. And Jesus did. That's a good idea, isn't it? Levi left all. James, John, leave your father and come. Peter and Andrew, leave your nets, leave your boat. Elisha, leave your plantation. Leave the 12 yoke of oxen, leave your old dad and mother by himself grieving over you. Come on. Moses, come on, forsake Egypt. Leave that woman, took you up and counted her son, trained you and educated you in all the learning of Egypt. And she's going to say, well, Moses, you don't love me, going to that treasure box and leaving me. All right. Come on, follow Jesus. Jesus most kind of the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Are you ready to be an outsider? Are you ready to say, Lord, I'd like to suffer? Are you ready to say, Lord, make me fit the weak for you and be poor for you? You ready? You ready to be poor? In Waterloo, Iowa, some years ago, I had a tent revival campaign there. And after an afternoon service, I preached on the power of God, the fullness of the Spirit, suffering for Jesus. And six of us stood in a little circle and talked. Dr. Bob Wells, his wife, Phoebe Chenault, and his wife, and Mrs. Rice and I, we six. And we talked about what it costs to be a real good Christian, standing for Jesus. And Mrs. Phoebe Chenault, Mr. Chenault was pastor at that time of the Walnut Street Baptist Church, the largest church in the state of Iowa. Great building, auditorium seat, they said 1,800, and so on. And so they said, we talked about what it cost, and Mrs. Chenault said, Brother John, she said, you suppose the Lord doesn't think we love him enough, PB and I, to suffer for him? Said, here's PB, just a young fella, out of Moody Bible Institute, then pastor at LaSalle, now pastor out here, biggest church in the state. They built us a new pastor's home, all modern conveniences, everything we wanted. We have two beautiful children. PB's on the radio. We have a good salary. We have a nice car. She said, Brother John, you think the Lord thinks we don't love him enough to suffer for him? I said, Mildred, if you offer yourself, he'll take it. Present your bodies. Nobody has to suffer. Nobody has to be a martyr. Anybody can take backwater if you want to. You can take the easy road if you want to. But I said, if you offer yourself, he'll take it. He'll take it. Well, I asked P.B. Chenault to come down to Dallas to help a revival campaign, Galilean Baptist Church, and he did. Closed the meeting one night, he preached on today and tomorrow. Boast not thyself tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. Last sermon. And then we had something to eat. Came down to the house, packed his grips, put him in the car. And I hugged him and said goodbye to him, his wife, the little girl, one girl with him. And they drove away. At 2 o'clock, telephone rang. telephone rang. A voice said, "This is the McKinney General Hospital, McKinney, Texas." Said, "There's been an accident." Said, "Mrs. Phoebe Chenault's been brought in with a broken foot. Little girl is injured, we think not seriously." Said, "Mrs. Chenault has not been brought in. We don't know whether he's dead or alive. Mrs. Chenault thought you'd come." And so Mrs. Rice and I dressed and drove up to McKinney, Texas. And I thought, what will I say to Mildred? I went by the funeral home. There's Phoebe's body, head crushed. A drunken driver cut in across and ran right in front and into the car. And the car, he tried to swerve, and the car turned over. And Phoebe Chenault was thrown out, head crushed on the culvert. And I saw, and I went into that darkened hospital room. And I thought, what will I say to Mildred? What will I say? I went in. And I took her hand. She lay there in the half-darkened room, and her daughter beside her on another bed. And I said, "Mildred, this is John." She said, "Brother John," she said, "did you see PB?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "He's gone, isn't he?" I said, "Yes, he's gone." Well, she said, "Brother John, isn't God good?" She said, "You know, when I married PB, I was just an ignorant kind of a girl. And I went to Moody Bible Institute, and B.B. was the most popular man, the handsomest and the best student and best preacher. And when B.B. loved me and wanted to marry me, I said, 'Lord, I'm not good enough for that.'" And she said, "I prayed, and I said, 'Lord, give me 1 year of happiness with B.B. I'm not good enough for him, but give me 1 year of happiness.'" And she said, "Just think, God gave me 7 years and 2 beautiful children. She said, "Wasn't God good? Lying there in bed, broken foot, and her husband down there, body in the undertaking parlor." And we had prayer. She said, "You must go back to Waterloo and preach a funeral sermon." I did. They put her on train, the Pullman car. They brought her out on a stretcher through the window of the Pullman car. And they had a great funeral. All the building packed, and not only upstairs in the balcony, but downstairs in the basement. They came all over the state. Then I preached a funeral sermon. Dr. Holton was there. And many others, great men of God. I preached a funeral sermon. I gave an invitation. We had 25 people saved at that funeral. But there was a duet sang that day. They sang, "God's way is the best way. His way is the right way. I'll trust him always. He knoweth the best." Mission Alt was on a stretcher behind the curtain here, broken foot, on a stretcher. And her sweet alto voice joined in as they sang it. And she sang, "God's way is the best way. His way is the right way. I'll trust him always. He knoweth the best." She's been for many years a missionary in Ethiopia now. I'm saying, you offer yourself, God will take it. God will take it if you mean it. But you've got to present yourself. You've got to present yourself. Leave all for Jesus. I wonder how many say, "I hope God will make me fit to suffer. I hope God will make me willing to be poor. I hope God let me be somebody hate me for Jesus." I hope people say, somebody would say, "Oh God, let me be kind of a nut and a fanatic for you." Wouldn't that be a good thing? Let us pray. Let us pray. Now, dear Lord, the message is done best I could. Oh God. Somebody today ought to say, "I'm giving up my job. I'm giving up my business. I'm going to preach the gospel." Somebody ought to say, "I don't know where it's going to lead me, but I'm saying yes to Jesus at any cost, anywhere, to be poor or to be sick or to be hated or be a fool or go to a far-off land or to die in communist prison, just so it pleased Jesus. I put myself on the altar to be a disciple." Oh, God, help us to do it now. Anybody here, God's calling you, you haven't said yes yet? Anybody here, God's saying, "Give this up," you haven't given it up? Anybody here said, "Oh, it's too much to give up all the fun and give up the movies, or maybe TV is, and maybe that's a curse to you and you ought to give that up"? I do not know. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a friend, maybe some young person you've been dating, one who's not a Christian, maybe some of you young people out yonder necking in the dark in your sin. I wonder how many say, "God's calling me today. I'm going to give myself to put Jesus first and love him, and so that love for anybody else in the world be secondary and incidental. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to leave all for Jesus. If he'll give me grace," you'll have to say it again tomorrow. You'll have to say it again the next day, but God will give you grace to say it if you mean to and want to. I wonder how. Let's have a little prayer about it. How many say the things tonight I ought to say goodbye to for Jesus? Don't tell me what they are. Maybe a sin, and maybe not a sin.
It may be a way of life. Maybe a friendship. It may be a job. Maybe a career. God put it on my heart. I led a drunken bum to Christ, and God said, would you rather do this than teach in college? And I said, boy, Lord, if you let me, I'd do this all my life. And I quit my college teaching to do it. Anybody here said there's something I ought to give up? Don't tell me what it is, but I want to know. Are you facing honestly something God says, kiss it goodbye, wave it goodbye? How many say, yes, God's talking to me about something? Let's see your hand. Hold your hand. Hold your hand. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Yes. Who else? Who else? Yes, God bless you. Is anybody else God talking to you? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, help us to do it, we pray. Lord, I pray, help me. Lord, I'd so like for everybody to like me. Let me rather rejoice in tribulation. Let me be glad to be poor. Let me be perfectly willing to be in the minority, if that's your will. Oh, God, let us today love you with all our heart and be good disciples of Jesus and take up the cross and go up the Calvary Road. In Jesus' name, amen.